Welcome to the Antioch campus of Blue Valley Baptist Church, and quite unexpectedly, welcome to the Ridgeview campus. They are joining us this morning via video because Pastor Steve is terribly ill today. He will live, but at the moment, he doesn't care one way or another. And so if you would keep him in your prayers, I know that he, and perhaps most importantly, Danya, would greatly appreciate it, and we pray for his speedy recovery. It is Palm Sunday, and what a weird, odd day it is in church life, because I want you to stop and think about it. Palm Sunday is a day where we pull out of our normal flow of worship, and we commemorate and celebrate a terribly misguided and superficial celebration of Jesus perpetrated by the people of Jerusalem almost 2,000 years ago. Misguided because the Jesus that they sang hosannas to was not the Jesus who had been revealed from the prophets from days of old, but instead kind of a military leader in their mind, a political conqueror in their mind, not the real Jesus. And superficial because, as we all know, these very same people who celebrated and sang hosannas to Jesus just a few days later were calling for his head. And so it's an odd day, really, a different kind of preaching assignment, and yet it is entirely appropriate that God's people every year pull back and remember that our Savior willingly rode a donkey into Jerusalem for a week that would end in his crucifixion. The people who were there had no idea who this Jesus was, but we do, and because we know the facts, and because we know the rest of the story, we celebrate authentically what the Jewish people were missing that day. And to do our celebration today, I want us to actually pay attention to the whys of Jesus being there. And we will do that by looking at really a fly speck of a scripture. The shortest psalm, the shortest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 117. So why don't you please find in your copies of God's Word, Psalm 117, as we learn from this wonderful psalm about why Jesus was riding in. And it's all about the love of God and the heart of God, not just for the Jewish people, but for all nations. I hope you found Psalm 117. Would you stand, please, as we honor the reading of God's Word this morning, Psalm 117, which says, "Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever." May God add his blessings to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. Now, obviously, we've noted that Psalm 117 is framed entirely by the words, "Praise the Lord," which is an English rendering of a loosely pronounced Hebrew word, Hallelujah, or Hallelujah. This is a Hallelujah psalm, and it's appropriate for us to pay attention to because no doubt Hallelujahs were being shouted to Jesus as well as Hosannas on that day, but also because in Psalm 117, we see something that I think is extraordinarily important for understanding why this day is a day of celebration for God's people, the church. And it all centers on the word nations. I think that may be the most important word in the two verses that make up Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all nations. Let me ask you a question. How many people here have Jewish friends? Raise your hand, all right? Several people have Jewish friends, particularly if your Jewish friends are observant. They may at times jokingly call you a goy or a goyim, which is a way of identifying you as a non-Jew, identifying you as a Gentile. Well, that word goyim is translated into English in the Old Testament as nations. So we're being instructed in verse 1, praise the Lord, all nations, all the non-Jewish people. That include the people surrounding Jerusalem who did not belonged to the Jewish nation, and it just so happens to include people gathered in the suburbs of Kansas City 3,000 years after this passage was written. You and I are the nations. And so we know right off the bat when we look at Psalm 117 that this is written to us. It's very, very often difficult for us to see. How does the Old Testament connect to us today? Well, right here we see it. This is a command. This is a psalm that is being directed to us. And we're going to learn today that it is because of what we see in Psalm 117, a message of proclamation to us to praise God and to extol His name. It is for this reason that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. We see a couple of different things here that I want us to grab hold of this morning. First of all, we see in this psalm that God demonstrates His love for all people. Very important for us to grasp on Palm Sunday. God demonstrates His love for all people. Now, I want to go through this, if you don't mind, in reverse. I don't want to look at verse 1. Verse 1 is the application. Verse 1 is telling us what we should do. It's telling us as the nations, Johnson County folk, that we should give praise to the Lord. But the why of all of this is in verse 2. And we know that because of that word at the beginning, the word for. This lets us know that the ground or the basis for the instruction we are giving in verse 1 is provided for us in verse 2. So why should all the nations, people 3,000 years later, praise the Lord? Because, for great is His steadfast love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Two things there to see. First, steadfast love. That translates into two English words, one very, very important word in the language of the Old Testament. In fact, the word that is translated into English as steadfast love is the second most important word in the Old Testament. The first most important word in the Old Testament is the name of God, Yahweh, or I Am. But the second is this one, steadfast love. Why? Well, because the steadfast love of God is what saved the people from disaster. The steadfast love of God is what preserved or protected them from the wrath of God. The steadfast love of God was the basis for which they could ask God for forgiveness and then expect God to give them that forgiveness in abundance. The steadfast love of God, in fact, was the basis by which they were to interact with one another as God's people, Israel. So steadfast love is really what glued the people together, a very, very important concept. Praise the Lord, all nations, because of the Lord's very important steadfast love, and then also because of His enduring faithfulness. The faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Not really much to say there, except that it just simply expands the idea of the steadfast love of God. It is not some kind of temporary expression of God's character. It is a faithful, enduring, eternal aspect of God's character. So, what are we to do? We are, as the Goyim, as the Gentiles, as the non-Jewish people, we are to praise the Lord for His steadfast love and for His enduring faithfulness. But there are two words in verse 2 that you don't need to blow through. Because here's what it says. It says, great is His steadfast love toward us. Toward us. Now let's stop and think about what toward us means. What were the Psalms? Well, the Psalms were songs of worship by the Jewish people. They used them just like we used the songs that we sang together prior to the preaching today. Songs of worship for the Jewish people. And so, when they read the words toward us, when they sang the words toward us in Jewish worship, they were saying, all the nations, all the non-Jewish people, should praise the Lord, should extol His name, because of His steadfast love and enduring faithfulness to us, Israel. Think about that. Everybody needs to praise God because of His love and faithfulness towards us, Israel. Now, that really kind of sounds odd, doesn't it? That'd be a little bit like a bratty sibling saying, Dad loves me best, thank Him for it, nanny, nanny, boo-boo. But there is a different relationship which can frame our understanding of what is taking place here that I think is very, very helpful. You know, frequently the church in the New Testament is called the bride of Christ. In fact, that is the dominant picture of the end of time as the bride of Christ, the church, is presented to Christ at the end of all things. Well, that didn't just come out of nowhere. The idea of God treating his people as a bride goes all the way back to the Old Testament and God's relationship with the Jewish people. In fact, in Isaiah 54:5, God says to Israel, "I will be a husband to you." In Jeremiah 31:32, he says that I called you out of Egypt to make you my wife. Hosea chapter 2, verse 19, we see that God refers to Israel as his forever betrothed, that they are betrothed to him forever. And so, rather than look at verse 2 as kind of a childish chiding by a spoiled sibling, look at it as an expression of love between a husband and wife. All the nations, everyone everywhere, should give praise to God because of this husband-wife kind of relationship he has with us as Israel. Now, I want you to stop and think about something with me. Should children give praise for their parents' love for one another? Absolutely. Why? Because were it not for the parents' love for one another, they would not exist. If it were not for the parents' love for one another, they as children would not be able to experience the Father's love. And now we're on to something. Because you see, the reason that all people should praise God for his love for Israel is because the product of that love was a man of Jewish descent who rode a donkey into a city called Jerusalem and who there died so that all people could call that God their father. This is the backbone of the Bible. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, we are introduced for the first time to a man named Abram who would be called Abraham. And in verse 1 of Genesis 12, it says that the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." And that's where a lot of us stop when we read Genesis chapter 1. In fact, that's where the Jewish people stopped when they read Genesis chapter 12, excuse me. Because you see, they were all about them being special. They were all about them being blessed, but they missed the purpose. Verse 3, "I'll bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse." And then this, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." How were they going to be blessed? Because a man of Jewish descent would ride a donkey into Jerusalem the Sunday before Passover and die so that all people could call God their father. This is the backbone of the Bible. If you go to the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 15, Paul's kind of wrapping things up in his instruction to the people, the Christians who lived in Rome. And in verse 8, he says to them, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised," meaning he became a servant to the Jews, "to show God's truthfulness, that he was true to his word." What word is he being true to? He goes on to tell us, "In order to conform to the promises given to the patriarchs." Who are the patriarchs? Well, the first one is Abraham. What did he promise Abraham? "That I'll make you a great nation and that all people would be blessed through you." Verse 9, "In order that the Gentiles," God gave this promise to Abraham, "so that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, for his grace, for his forgiveness. And then he goes on to cite some Old Testament verses that lend support to the idea that he is communicating. And one of those may be familiar to you. Go to verse 11 of Romans 15. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, nations, and let the people extol him. There it is. Psalm 117, 2. So this verse is showing all of us something wonderful about the love of God. It is showing us that it is boundaryless. It is showing us that this love for Israel is ultimately a demonstration of a steadfast love for people of every tribe and skin color on earth who will call on him as Lord. It shows us that because of what God would do through Israel and Jesus, people of every tribe and skin color on earth have the possibility to call God Lord. Praise the Lord indeed. I mean, we ought to be excited about that. I know it snowed this morning, but you need to get jacked up about that. I mean, because of what God began to do 4,000 years ago, and before that in his mind, before time began, you and I can call God our Father. Why would we not? Praise God. The Lord. And so then, understanding that God has demonstrated his love for all people, that's why Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, we then get the application. God deserves praise from all people. A couple of things to see. We are told to praise the Lord and to extol the Lord. We understand that that is worship. We are being told to worship God. But frequently we think of worship as some kind of physical activity. Perhaps we lift our hands, or perhaps we bow before God. We fold our hands in prayer, maybe kneel before God. We tend to think of these things called worship as activities. But what is being called for from our lives as a demonstration for God is a declaration, not an activity, but a declaration. Praising and extolling are always to be taken in the Old Testament as verbal declarations. So it is a verbal declaration that is being called for from us to praise the Lord, to give him the praise that he is due, to extol him. So we see that a declaration is being called for from us. And then something else that you really can't see, but I want to share with you, is the idea of how strongly this instruction is given to us. The Jewish people, like most people in their languages, had a way of saying something, like you might say to your kid, pick that up, or really saying something, pick that up. All right, if you're a parent, you understand the tongue, don't you? Kids probably understand it better than you do. Well, the Jewish nation, the Jewish people, had a way of really saying something, praise the Lord, extol the Lord, or praise the Lord. Extol the Lord. There is force behind what is being called for from us. This is not a suggested declaration. This is a demanded declaration that all people, on the basis of what God has done in his love towards Israel, are to praise the Lord. Now, what do we know? What do we know about the general spiritual state of the nations and the peoples that surrounded Israel? Well, we know that they were a messed up group. In fact, the Psalms paint for us a fuller picture of what they were like. Psalm 135, 15 through 18, for instance, says this, "The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak. They have eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths." And then this indictment, "Those who make them, build them and worship them, become like them. So do all who trust in them. So what are we being told? We're told that the spiritual condition of the nations around God, those that do not worship God, are instead worshiping stone and wood and idols. They have rejected the one true God for some little bauble, for a trinket. What is the result? Psalm 149, verses 5 through 9 says, "Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their throats and two-edged swords in their hands to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written." So you have the people who were idol worshipers, and they just rejected God as their God. And as a result, they were under the judgment of God, and that was to be enacted and exacted by the people of Israel. So people who had rejected God as their Lord, who were under the judgment of God. And so the Psalms tell us that in light of who they are under judgment of God, and because of that, with that in mind, it becomes very, very clear what the nations are being asked to do in Psalm 17:1. They are being asked to repent. They are being asked to turn from their old allegiances and to instead praise, extol, declare that there is no God but the Lord. And the plan to do that ultimately narrowed to one man entering Jerusalem on a Sunday before Passover, to the misguided and superficial praises of the city's masses for the purpose of showing the full extent of his steadfast love and faithfulness to them by dying on their behalf. Not just the Jewish people, but for all the nations, all the people. For you, and for me. During both of the high holy seasons in church life, Christmas and Easter, there are many people who utter words of praise that are misguided and superficial. Misguided because the God we claim to be worshiping really isn't the God who is revealed in scriptures. He is instead a God of our own making. And this God of our own making, who is alive and well in the Western world today, is a God who challenges little and pardons much and simply has no other desire in the world than for us to be his buddies forever and ever. And it's superficial because these seasons of worship, if that's what you want to call them, seem to have no real transformative effect on the people who participate in them. And so Psalm 117 on this Palm Sunday reminds us to orient us as we enter into the most significant week in the life of the church every year, to remind us that it has always been the eternal plan of an eternal God to make a way to him for people who are estranged from him by their sin. It has always been the eternal plan of an eternal God for all people to experience his steadfast love and his enduring faithfulness. But here's what it requires: not nominal attendance, not some words on Sunday that are absolutely disconnected from our lives the rest of the week. What it calls for us is to have a line in the sand declaration that there is no God but the Lord. Not the God of money, not the God of safety, not the God of politics, not the God of pleasure, not any of the false gods that exist in all of our lives. But instead, in light of God's steadfast love and his enduring faithfulness, we can do no other thing but to say there is no God but the Lord, and we repent of our lives. We lay them down to the Father who formed us, the Savior who died for us, and the Holy Spirit that longs to inhabit us. And it all started because of the steadfast love of God. The love of God. How measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure. The saints and angels' song. Praise the Lord.